The reading that we have this morning is from Acts chapter 22, verse 30, to chapter 23, verse 5. The commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing there, Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'"
Great, so thank you, Rochelle, for giving us our reading today. And as Rochelle's read, we are in Acts 23. Can you believe we have travelled through the book of Acts to Acts chapter 23, and since the start of the year? So well done for sticking with this series. It's been really great to go through this important book. And in the passage that Rochelle read to us, we find Paul doing something quite interesting. You see, what Paul manages to do in that passage is to hold together two things that often people find quite difficult to do. See, the two things that Paul holds together is this ability to respect those in authority, but also to be able to challenge authority as well. Now, I guess most of us know to some extent or another that we should often respect those who are put in authority over us. That's kind of drilled into us at a young age, isn't it? To respect authority. But it's actually quite difficult to have a level of respect for people and then also at different times challenge that authority as well. Maybe when we think they're doing something which isn't great. And often what will happen is when we feel the need to challenge, we'll kind of shoot our mouth off, or we'll get very angry or disrespectful and insulting of people. But Paul here seems to be able to hold those two things together. He respects the office, but also is able to challenge. You see, when people are placed in authority over us, it is right to respect them. In fact, I think God wants us to respect people in authority. In Romans chapter 13, one of the letters that Paul wrote, in chapter 13 he unpacks this whole idea of respecting authority and our view and God's view of authority. And it says it is necessary to submit to authorities. That God says to us it's necessary at different times to submit to those people in authority. That God wants people to be in authority who keep order, who keep peace, who protect justice. And also that they're there to prevent people from becoming bullies. And so a certain level of authority is there to make sure that things are done justly. But God is also a God who hates injustice. The Bible tells us that God loves justice and he hates injustice. And so sometimes it's necessary for us to challenge people in authority when maybe they've become the bullies and they're overstepping the mark a little bit, or they're not doing their jobs properly and in a right way. That actually there's a duty for us. There's a duty for us to remind people with power to use it justly. And that's what we see Paul doing here in Acts chapter 23. You see, in Acts 23, he's in Jerusalem. Sally took us through that last week, and Paul's been arrested, and he's about to be flogged. The Roman authorities have taken him away from the Jewish authorities, and they're about to flog him. And in fact, it says in Acts 22 that he's being stretched out, and they're about to flog him. And Paul stops them and says, "Look, I'm a Roman. I'm a Roman." And there was a special rule at those times. If you were a Roman citizen, remember Paul telling us last week that part of his identity was that he was a Roman. If you were a Roman citizen, then you weren't allowed to be punished in certain ways, and that included being flogged. So the flogging is stopped. But the Romans say, "Well, we will need to find out why the Jewish authorities are so angry with you." And so they send him back to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the kind of the court of the Jews at the time. And he's sent there for questioning. And so we have this situation where Paul is standing in front of people who are in authority. And Paul says to them, he starts off at the start of Acts 23, he says this, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." In other words, Paul's saying to them that as far as I'm concerned and God is concerned, I've got a clear conscience, I've done everything that's right. Now, whether the people listening at the time thought he was just arrogant, or whether they thought he was blaspheming, using the name of God in that way, the Ananias, one of the men standing in front of him, says this to him. Says this, "At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth." They thought Paul was being out of order. And so Ananias says, "Right, somebody punch him. Somebody punch him on the mouth. Just shut this man up." And it's interesting because last week one of the things we found about Paul's identity is that he was a very learned man. He knew the Jewish law inside and out, maybe even better than those people in the Sanhedrin standing in front of him. And this is where Paul challenges their authority, because he says this, "God will strike you, whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law. Yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." In other words, Paul turns to them and says, "You're accusing me of breaking the law, yet you're about to break the law yourself by having me punched in the mouth." You know, Paul is showing us here that we have a duty to remind those with power to use it justly. By ordering Paul to be hit in the face, that's not just. That wasn't right. And so Paul challenges that behaviour. Now, Sally is still with me.
I am.
Thank you for sticking around.
That's right.
Because I thought it would be interesting just for us to have a bit of a chat about this question here, or about this statement on the screen, that we have a duty to remind those with power to use it justly. And Sally, do you think that's right as Christians? Do you think we've got that duty to challenge authority sometimes?
I think we do. I think we do, particularly where we see injustice, where we see things that... situations of perhaps which we know God wouldn't be happy with or wouldn't want to endorse. So and people have said about me that I do have rather a strong sense of justice. So I would agree with this.
That's brilliant. Because sometimes I guess people, when they think about Christians and they think about people who have a faith maybe in God and part of a church, they think maybe we're a little bit meek and mild, and we're not supposed to kind of upset things, and we're not supposed to challenge authority, that we should just kind of be peace-loving and sit in the background. But you would disagree with that?
I would, and I think in some ways Christians are kind of better at standing up to injustice, because we know the kind of standards that God has, and so we want to see them upheld in society and in the world. So, you know, Christians have been at the forefront of a lot of challenging of injustice over the years, a lot of political reform, environmental campaigning and all kinds of things. I don't think the meek and mild thing is particularly accurate.
And I like that. That's good. So you just said that people have described you as having a bit of a sense of justice, maybe quite a powerful sense of justice. So in that case, have you ever had to do this? Can you think of a time where maybe you've had to challenge injustice or someone's authority and just call them to account?
Yeah, funnily enough, Mark, I have. And it's just to fill you in a little bit on what the situation was. It was back in my days when I was training to be a teacher. Bill and I were doing the course together, and it was a master's level course, so quite a high level course, intensive course. And we had a fantastic course director, but his colleague was not really a very good teacher, and he wasn't really pulling his weight. And what happened was, over the course of the first couple of weeks, it was an 8-week intensive course, is that some of the other people on the course started to mutter and grumble and moan and criticise this man behind his back. And it just went on and on and on. And I just got to the point where I thought, I can't actually let this carry on. I'm going to have to speak to him. I'm going to have to tell him what we think, at least to give him a chance to put it right. I'm not afraid of that kind of situation. I've done that kind of thing before. And so that's what I did.
Wow.
Mm.
So a big swallow, kind of gather up your courage a bit and go and talk to him.
Yeah.
So that's a great example. I'm sure lots of us can think of times where maybe something similar we've had to challenge somebody in that way. So, but how do we do that? And how did you do that? Because I guess there's different ways. You know, you said you couldn't put up with people maybe gossiping behind his back. So how did you approach that? How did you do that?
Okay, well, I think three things really. First of all, it's really important to stick to the facts. You don't want to criticise the person. It's not them that you're criticising. It's about what they're doing or not doing. In this case, it wasn't so much about justice, but it was about him not really fulfilling the role that he should have been fulfilling. So it's very important to look at the issue, rather than kind of get involved in the personal criticism, and obviously to respect his position, because he was a leader of the course. We're still respecting that, and yet challenging perhaps some of his behaviour. So that's the first thing. Second thing is, and you mentioned this just in your introduction, it's really important to keep your cool and not to become too emotional about it, because it's not really an emotional issue. It's a kind of factual position. If something's not being done that should be done, we should be able to talk about that in quite a dispassionate way. And so it's really important not to let your emotions take over. And the third thing is to pray. As Christians, we do have this opportunity to get God's perspective on the situation, and I most certainly prayed before I said anything. I prayed while I was speaking to him, and I think also there's the need as Christians to have a little bit of a merciful attitude that if it means giving way a little bit and perhaps not being absolutely as kind of forthright as we might like to be, it's important to let mercy triumph over judgment. And so that's what I try to do in this situation.
That's great. That's great. Thank you for that. Now, the interesting thing about what happens to Paul here is that he challenges this authority and says, you know, you're not going to hit me. You can't do that. And by doing that, you're breaking the law as much as you think that I've broken the law. But then actually Paul gets pulled up by the group there. Now, we've got to remember, Paul's been away from Jerusalem for several years now. We've been going through his journeys and into different countries and different places. And it seems like Paul doesn't know who the high priest is at this time, because he doesn't recognise that that's who Ananias is. And he challenges and says, you know, you're a whitewashed wall. You know, you might look good on the outside, but you're not so good underneath that. And you're going to hit me and you're breaking the law. And then Paul is pulled up by it. And they say to him, you can't do this. You cannot criticise the high priest. You've insulted him. And so Paul then apologises. He says this. He says, brothers, I did not realise that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. So Paul, realising he's done something wrong, realising that he's challenged in the wrong way and that there should have been a better way of doing this, apologises. So one final question for you, Sally, before I let you go. And it's this, because we're going to think about apologising now and being reconciled to people. How easy do you find it to apologise?
If I'm honest, I generally find it quite easy to apologise if I can see that I've done something wrong. I think where it can be tricky is when you still think the person who's upset you is wrong. It's quite hard to, but I know we need to, and that's a slight challenge. But generally speaking, I would say I'm quite quick to apologise if I see that I need to. How about you, Mark?
Oh, you're throwing it back.
I am throwing it back.
Very smart. Do you know what? The times I find it hardest to apologise, and I don't know if anybody else can relate to this, are when it's to people I'm closest with, perhaps. Actually, if something happened to somebody out in the street and me, or if there was a a company or something that I'd upset or whatever, that I would apologise. But actually, when it comes to apologising to Liz or the kids or maybe even my parents or something like that, I think that's harder. And maybe there's something about being close to there and feeling a bit more vulnerable in that kind of situation that makes it harder. But not easy all the time.
No, it isn't.
It's not easy all the time. Thank you, Sally.
Okay, thanks.
Great. Well, we've heard from Sally about how easy or not it can be to apologise, and you've heard my own views about that as well. But what about you watching this? How easy do you find it to apologise to people when you realise that maybe your actions or your words or maybe even your lack of action or your lack of words has hurt someone? How easy do you find it to apologise and hold your hands up and say sorry? What about in lockdown? One of the advantages of lockdown is that we've been able to spend more time with those we love and those in our households. That's been one of the advantages of lockdown. One of the disadvantages of lockdown is that we've been able to spend more time with those we love and with our family and friends in a confined space. You know, it can be hard. And I wonder, you know, when you've fallen out with each other and when you've hurt them maybe with what you've said or haven't said, how easy have you found that to apologise? You know, in 1970, there was a film that came out called Love Story, which I'm sure some of you remember. But on the posters and the advertising for that film, there was this strap line: love means never having to say you're sorry. Isn't that romantic? Isn't it lovely? It's a lovely idea, but it's simply not true, is it? Actually, when we love people, when we're close to people, often we're having to say that we're sorry. And do you know what? I think that Paul shows us, and Sally touched on this in what she said, but I think Paul shows us that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we should be in the business of apologising when we need to. We should be in the business of reconciliation, that idea that two sides that have maybe moved apart from each other are brought back together. That's part of what God calls us to do. And he calls us to do that because that's exactly what he does. That's God's story. That's his story of his relationship with creation. That sin pulled us apart from God. That sin separated us from God. And that in the person and the work of Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection on the cross, he paid the price for sin, which meant that we can be reconciled. We can be brought back together with God. And he asks us to do the same. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. It says this: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That's part of that reconciliation work. We become new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. But read this now. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And it goes on to say this: that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. It's that reconciliation work of Christ there again. But here again it says, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Now Jesus says, look, this is what I've done. This is what I've done for the world. And now I'm asking you to do the same. I'm giving you the ministry of reconciliation. I'm giving you that message of reconciliation, of being able to share what God has done with creation, but also for you to be about that business in creation as well, being peacemakers, bringing hope. And sometimes that's going to mean that when we're at fault, when we're the people that have maybe broken a relationship or put a distance between us and somebody else, it means that we're going to have to go and apologise. Now, sometimes we need to say sorry. So what about you now today? Who do you need to apologise to? Who do you need to be reconciled to? Now, it's all very well me saying, well, that's what God asks us to do. But that's hard, isn't it? That's tricky. So just to finish with, just really quickly, here's three things that I think might be able to help us when it comes to getting our heads around apologising to people or being reconciled to people. And the first thing is this, and it's that conflict is normal. You know, I think sometimes we get put off apologising to people and saying sorry to people because we think, oh no, there's conflicts happened, and I'd rather just get rid of that. I'd rather sweep it under the carpet. It's such a terrible thing that's happened. I'd rather just pretend that that hasn't happened at all. You know, in Sally's story earlier, when there was going to be a bit of conflict maybe and somebody needed to be challenged, it might have been easier just to sweep it under the carpet. Well, you know, we'll just let it go. Sometimes people don't teach that well. And we can all be tempted to do that, can't we? But you know, the truth is, conflict is normal. Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. It is full of stories of people falling out with each other, of people being in conflict with each other, of people being separated from each other. If you can't read the whole Bible, just read the life of Jesus. Jesus spent so much of his life in conflict with people, at odds with people. Conflict is normal. Now, what I'm not saying is that we should go looking for it. I don't think we should go looking for conflict and looking to fall out with people. But I think we can put it puts it into perspective a little bit when we realise that actually it is part of everyday life, that maybe we see a situation differently from someone, that we have a different perspective to them, and that we might sometimes fall out with them. So conflict is normal. The second thing I want to say is this, is that God wants you to make the first move. When conflict does happen, and when we do fall out with people, God wants us as his people to make the first move. Now in Matthew 5 it says this, when we're worshipping, when we're offering a gift at the altar, when we're at church and when we're worshipping, it says this, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. What's Jesus saying here in Matthew 5? He's saying, be the first person to make the move. Now that's hard, isn't it? And I'm sorry I've got to tell you that this morning, because often we think, well, you know, it's up to them. You know, we've fallen out with each other and really I'll wait for them to phone me, or I'll wait for them to text and or come and see me, and then I'll say sorry. Well, Jesus doesn't give us that option, sorry. He says that actually as his people, as peacemakers, as people who have been given the ministry of reconciliation, we should go first and be reconciled with them. And sometimes that's going to mean saying sorry for our part in the disagreement. Now it says here again, just to remind us, in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given it to you. We've got to make the first move. So what might that look like? Well, I think often it's simply just saying sorry for our part in the upset. Saying, I'm sorry, I know that my words, that my actions have hurt you. Or maybe saying, I'm sorry, I know that because I didn't say that, it's hurt you. Or because I didn't do that, it's hurt you. And just leaving it at that. I'm sorry because I did this or I didn't do this. And notice that what we don't add to an apology is any ifs or buts. You know, often we can be tempted to do that. I'm sorry I hurt you, but you did that to me. Or you did that to me, or you did this to me. You know, that doesn't work. There's a great quote from Benjamin Franklin, one of the founding fathers in America, who says this, never ruin an apology with an excuse. Don't do that. No excuses, no ifs, no buts. Just the apology. That's what being in the business of reconciliation means. But listen, that does take courage. It takes courage because we don't know how it's going to be accepted when we apologise to someone. We don't know if it's going to kick off or if they're going to get more upset. So it takes a lot of courage to do that. And that's why apologising isn't weak. I think sometimes we think, well, if I go and say sorry, then I'm being weak and I'm giving in and I'm saying it's okay, that what they did was okay. That's not what an apology is. You know, President Trump, the President of America, I think just a year ago, made a few speeches where he says, we're not going to apologise anymore. As Americans, we're not going to apologise anymore, because he's saying it's weak to apologise. You're giving ground. Well, he's wrong. He couldn't be more wrong. You know, apologising is not weak. It's not letting them get away with it. In fact, apologising takes a lot of courage. And when we do it, it's Christ-like. You know, was Jesus weak? Did he lack courage? No. When we apologize, when we're in the business of reconciliation, of bringing two sides together, that takes strength. And it's Christ-like when we do that. You know, Jesus made the first move towards us, didn't he? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And sometimes he says, I want you to make the first move. I want you to go and be reconciled. But that takes courage that we need to pray for. So conflict is normal. God wants us to make the first move. And just thirdly here, you know, reconciliation is an opportunity to experience grace. When we seek to be reconciled to someone, it's an opportunity to experience grace. You know, Jesus is present when we go about this business. When we go apologising to people, when we go admitting fault with people, when we look to be reconciled to people, Jesus is present in those situations. And in Matthew 18, famous passage of the Bible, there's this verse here: when two or three are gathered, I am there, Jesus says. Now, often we misquote this verse and we use it as an excuse for when not many people turn up at a prayer meeting, or when maybe not many people turn up at a meeting that we're holding. We say, well, it doesn't matter, you know, where two or three are gathered, Jesus is here. That's not what that verse is for. You know, when Jesus says this, the verses before it are talking about conflict. They're talking about when we've fallen out with people and trying to mend those relationships. And in the business of saying all of that, Jesus says, and do you know what? When two or three are gathered, I am there. In other words, when you're trying to be reconciled, when there's conflict, I am there. So as soon as we go towards someone and say, look, I want to mend this relationship. I'm sorry for what I've done. Just as Paul did there in Jerusalem. Jesus is right there in the middle of it. Cheering us on, encouraging us, working in that situation. So it's an opportunity to encounter Jesus. It's an opportunity to experience his grace. And I know I've had that, and I hope that you've had those experiences too, where you've offered an apology to someone and they've said, do you know what? I forgive you. And you get that little shiver up your spine. And you realise that Jesus is there. And you realise his spirit is there. And that his grace is there, mending something that was broken. Conflict is normal. God wants us to make the first move. And in that, it's a chance to experience the grace of Jesus. Because he is there. So let's just summarise what we've thought about today, because we've covered a lot of ground. The first thing that we've looked at today is that we have a duty to remind those with power to use it justly. There will be times where God nudges you, or by his Holy Spirit prompts you to do that. Doesn't mean we're rude to people, doesn't mean we don't respect them anymore, but in a gentle way we can go and challenge them where we need to and call people to account. And secondly, we also have a duty to be those who seek reconciliation. Because we will come across conflict, and I suspect that some of you are even experiencing that in your lives at the moment. And we've got a duty for followers of Jesus to go and look to mend those situations. To hold our hands up and say sorry where we need to.